1 through 59, Jesus has a lot to say to the Jews in that day about Abraham, because remember, they thought they were cool. We have Abraham to our father, so we're good. But he told them that they weren't of their father Abraham because they weren't of faith. Amen. Right? And so John 8, if you want to, for further study, you can check that out. Jesus had a lot to say about Abraham. I will say this, in John 8, verse 58, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Amen. And so the pre-existent eternal God, we're going to talk a lot about Abraham, but remember, all the things we're talking about Abraham are so that we can know Christ better. So that we can know Christ better. Jesus reminded his audience later in his ministry in Matthew 22, verse 32, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living."
Amen.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are they dead or are they alive? They are very much alive.
Amen.
Departed from this life, departed from this world, but alive forevermore with God by faith.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
So good. Peter, and he preaches in Acts 3 and verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." So from Matthew all the way into the book of Acts, these Holy Spirit-filled men are pointing to Jesus. These Holy Spirit-filled woman, Mary, points to Abraham when it comes to the birth of Jesus. And so Abraham directly ties to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me draw your attention to Acts chapter 7. Look at this one with me. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. I want to walk you through some of these New Testament things because we have the benefit of knowing the end as we look back to the beginning. So you don't have to start with Genesis and try to figure it out. We have the understanding, the revelation that God's given us, the completed scripture, so we can look to the New Testament to give clarity as we look to the Old Testament. So that's what we're doing tonight. We're trying to get a little clarity from the New Testament, the things that are revealed, so that it'll help us when we read it in the Old to understand it better. In Acts chapter 7, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" This is Stephen. And Stephen says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he went into Charan or Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and went into Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where ye now dwell." So Stephen talks about, he says, listen, God called Abraham out of that land that he was in. And listen, it was a land of idolatry. It was a land where people worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. And God called him out of that and said, go into a land I'm going to tell you of. But he stopped in Haran for a while. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he stopped there. But when his father Terah died, then he went on into what we call the promised land. He went on into the land of Israel. And so, that promised land. So when his father died, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. So what happened? He called him out. He sends him to the promised land. And Stephen says that God never gave Abraham that inheritance. In other words, he continued to be a sojourner. He continued to be one who traveled from place to place. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they didn't ever possess that land, but he promised that they would later.
Amen.
Because after a while, his seed would be carried into captivity for a time of 400 years in a strange land. Does anybody remember what that nation was? Egypt. It would be carried into Egypt. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had how many sons? 12. Good job. Thank you. Good job. Gold star right there. All right. And one of his sons would be sold into slavery. His name was Joseph. And he went from the pit to the palace, right? But he had to go through the prison to get there. From the pit to Potiphar's to prison to the palace. That's how you alliterate that one. I as a matter of fact, talked to a pastor friend earlier, and he told me he was preaching tonight on Joseph from the pit to the palace. I added the other two for free. That's for you. So they would be there for a long time. God would use Joseph to save those people and many other nations alive during a terrible famine, and they would be there for 400 years. All right? Verse 7, "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." Are you with me? So Joseph would be there, and there would be that time that they would be in bondage for a long time. Then God would raise up a man who would deliver them from that bondage. His name was Moses, because he was taken out of the river because Pharaoh at that time was evil and trying to kill all the babies. Because that's what evil people do. They try to kill all the babies. Come on, people.
Amen.
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 Thank you. And so Moses would be raised up by God to lead the people out. It's important. We get all this history. We understand it. Now, when Stephen was preaching to all of those Jews, they knew this. I mean, this was their history. They knew it so well from birth. But we need to be reminded of all that God did. And then they would come forth and serve in this place. He skips a little bit, doesn't he? Because they don't go from Egypt to the promised land, do they? Do they? No, they don't, because they have a chance to when they get to the Jordan and they send the spies in, and 12 of them go and 12 of them come back and give this report of how great the promised land is. But 10 of them say, we can't go over there. 2 of them say, we can do it. And their names are Caleb and Joshua. You guys whisper it like I can hear you. I've got to read lips up here. I'm not very good at that. There's no telling what I think you're saying. Caleb and Joshua, the only two men, by the way, of that entire generation who don't die in the wilderness. And I love King James language. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Like, sometimes it just needs to say it the way it is. And so he skips a little bit here, but that's what happens. They don't go straight into the promised land. They don't believe God, so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and God brings judgment on them 1 year for every one of the 40 days that the spies were in the promised land. 40 days they were there, 40 years they would have to pay for their sin of unbelief and rebellion against God. And so those only those two men, Caleb and Joshua, would go in to the promised land that were 20 years old or older at that time. And then they finally go into the promised land. And who was the leader who led them into the conquest? His name was Joshua.
Amen.
His name was Joshua. Before, he was called Hosea or Oshea, and Moses called him Joshua, and that's the Hebrew form of a name you might be familiar with. It's Jesus. He would be the one to lead them into the promised land and conquest. Everybody with me right now still?
Amen.
Like, I thought we were coming to church. I didn't know it was going to be a history lesson. Well, this is Bible history, so it's important. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And so he's given this history. He kind of bounces back and forth a little bit, but that's where we're at. We understand that God called this man and chose to do great things. While you're writing down scriptures to look at later, You might just write down Romans chapter 4, the whole thing. We're not going to take the time to dig into it, but it has a lot to say about Abraham. It has a lot to say about justification by faith, not by works.
Amen.
All right, now let's jump to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to give you a little background from the New Testament ahead of time so we get a clearer picture as we look back. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So, and Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. This is the beginning of the promises that God makes to Abram. So there he is in this land that's filled with idolatry. And he says, I want you to get out of that country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father's house. And I'm going to show you a place to go. Now notice this. He doesn't tell him where it is. He doesn't tell him what it is. He just says, leave, and then I'll show you. That's, by the way, God works that way. He expects us to act by faith. He expects us to obey him when we don't understand the outcome, when we don't understand where we're going to go, right? It's the old MapQuest illustration. I've told you before. How many of you remember MapQuest? Buddy, a few of you do? All right. You got to kind of be in between generations here because some of you are like, I have no idea what that is. And you're a little older. And some of you are like, I have no idea what that is. And you're a little younger. MapQuest was the thing we used to look up on the computer to map out where we're going to go because we didn't have GPSs on our phones or in our cars at that time. So you would say where you were and where you wanted to go, and you could print out the whole thing, and it would tell you every turn to take along the way, right? And that's the way we want God to work. We want God to, we want to say, God, okay, where do you want me to go? How am I going to get there? What's every turn along the way? But God doesn't work like that. If you're going to use that analogy, God works more like GPS, right? He just tells you the next turn. In 400 feet, turn right. Okay? Everybody here's heard that at some point. In 50 feet, turn right. Recalculating. Anybody, do you guys remember that? Had a little GPS, TomTom, I think it was, and I still remember that voice. We had we downloaded some different voices for it because that was fun. Anybody ever do that? Are we the only ones? There was one, it was really cool. It was like, I can't remember what they called it, like the Undertaker or something like that, and it was a big spooky voice. It was so fun. And while you're driving randomly, it would say, pay no attention to the voice coming from the trunk. Isn't that fun? It's really fun when somebody's riding with you and they're like, what? Yeah. God will give us the next turn, but he doesn't give us the whole trip. He told Abraham the next step to take, but he didn't give him the whole thing. But he did what God said. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. God gave him a promise. He said, I'm going to make of you, he gave him several promises here. Look at verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. Number 2, I will bless thee. He goes on at the end of verse 3 and says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So he promises to make a great nation. He promises to bless him. Number 3, I promise to make thy name great. And number 4, thou shalt be a blessing. Not only will I bless you, but you will be a blessing. In verse 3, he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Amen.
And number 5, he promises to give him the land. So there are 5 promises that God gives to Abraham here. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a blessing. I am going to make you a blessing to everyone else. I'm going to give you this land. I think I skipped number 3. I'm going to make your name great. So look at these 5 with me. Number 1, I'll make of thee a great nation. Did God do that?
Amen.
You bet he did. And even when Sarah and Abraham disobeyed God and tried to do God's plan on their own, he even made a great nation out of Ishmael.
Amen.
And then he made a great nation out of Isaac. And he said, I'm going to make the number of them so great that they can't be numbered. Is that true? Absolutely it's true. Does anybody know how many of Abraham's descendants have existed in the world physically? Not a clue. Be like trying to count the stars. Did you know that the ancients used to try to count the stars? Did you know that it was an established scientific fact at one time that there were no more than 1,200 stars in the sky? It was established science. There are no more than 1,200 stars in the sky. Why? Because they didn't have telescopes. They didn't have a clue. Now we know that there are hundreds of billions, hundreds of trillions of galaxies filled with hundreds of trillions of stars. And God uses that to say, I'm going to make a great nation. But we understand that it's not just the physical nation of Israel that God talks about when he talks about Abraham. He talks about something even deeper. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Look at verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. God did make a great nation out of Abraham, but ultimately this is fulfilled in Christ, who brings together all nations of the earth by faith.
Amen.
The greatest nation of all is a nation that's not of this earth. It's a heavenly nation. It's a heavenly kingdom. And the promises that God gives to Abraham are ultimately fulfilled in his seed, which is Christ. Number 2, back at chapter 12, verse 2, I will bless thee. And at the end of verse 3, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God's going to bring a blessing to the world through Abraham. Will you hold your place there and look in Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 5? Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He said, I'm gonna make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to everyone. I am going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all families of the earth. How does he do that? Because even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, if you are of faith, you are the child of Abraham, and you receive the promises of Abraham. What made Abraham special? What was it that set him apart from everyone else? You have thought about this a lot. God called Abraham out of a wicked nation, an idolatrous nation. And the rest of those people, the rest of them were left in their idolatry. But God chose Abraham and pulled him out of that. Why? Because he believed.
Amen.
By faith. Was Abraham special in some way? No. He believed God.
Amen.
Are you and I special in some way? Well, I mean, some of us are really special, but some of y'all need to repent for who you just looked at. Everybody cut their eyes at somebody when I said that. No, there's nothing worthy of life in us. There's nothing worthy of the blessing of God in us. It's by faith.
Amen.
We are blessed with faithful Abraham. So they which are faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I love it in Galatians 3:8. It says the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. Ultimately, we know and understand the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But this all started with the promise that he gave to Abraham. I'm going to bless the whole world in you, Abraham, by faith. By faith. So we've covered that he was going to make a great nation. All nations come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world is going to bring together all nations in him. And then we've covered two, and really four, that he will bless and that he will be a blessing. But consider this. Back in our text in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your name great. How is it that Abraham's name would be made great? I mean, what was he? I mean, he was a wealthy man. We read on here that God would make him very wealthy. He would be a rich man. He would be a powerful man. He would be a man who was respected. In chapter 13 of verse 2, it says, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. He had very much. Is that why his name was great? I mean, he was an old man before he had the promised son Isaac. He's 100 years old. Was he? I mean, it wasn't because he had so many children and had this great family. What was great about the name of Abraham? I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe it's the first verse we read tonight. In Matthew chapter 1. And verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why is the name of Abraham so great? Because his name is connected to Jesus, the greatest name, the name above all names. God promised him to make him a great nation, to bless him, and to make him a blessing. God promised him to make his name great. And then he promised to give him the land. He promised to give him the land. Now, I wish I had all the details and could really give you all the details throughout all the Old Testament. But I'm gonna tell you my understanding, and I would challenge you to study it out more for yourself. But it's my understanding in studying the scripture and history that there's never been a time that Israel has possessed every piece of ground that God promised Abraham. And all the conquests that they did and all the places that they went, they've never possessed the whole area. Because God's going to take Abraham in a few verses and he's going to say, I want you to walk through the land. And from the river Euphrates and over to here to the sea, over to Jordan and all the way down here, this whole land I'm going to give to you. And I can't find anywhere in Scripture where they possessed it all. So that gives us two options. One, the covenant was conditional, and Abraham and his descendants didn't meet the requirements of the covenant, so God didn't follow through, because they didn't keep their end of the contract up, and so it's null and void, and it's not there anymore. God has replaced Israel with the church and with the churches of today. That's one option. I personally don't believe that at all. I believe if you study this out, you'll find that God's promise to Abraham wasn't dependent on Abraham at all, but it was dependent entirely on himself. And when God makes a blood covenant with Abraham, we'll look at it at a later time, God passes through on his own, and because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Amen. The promises that he gave. So if he made Abraham a promise, and the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet, that means that it will be.
Amen.
Which means there's going to come a time in the future that the seeds of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, his people, will possess all of the land that God promised to them. I believe that.
Amen.
Because I know our God keeps his promises. But look at Revelation 21 and verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You see, the promises that God gave to Abraham are ultimately going to all be fulfilled in Christ.
Amen.
Even the promised land. What's the land about? Well, it's about being where God is. And one day, God is going to be with his people forever and ever in a place where we don't need the sun and the moon and the stars anymore, because the Lamb is the light thereof.
Amen.
God's promises to Abraham start here in Genesis 12, and those promises are made again and again and again and reminded of throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the writings of Moses, throughout the prophets, throughout it all, into the New Testament. These promises that begin here are carried through the entire scripture. Why? Because of Abraham? No. Because of Abraham's God. Because of the seed of Abraham, because the promises that were made to him are all ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And brothers and sisters, this book is about him. It's about Christ. Let's stand together. Our musicians to come, if you would. God called Abram. God promised Abram. God was obeyed by Abram. God appeared to Abram. And God was worshiped by Abram. We can learn a lot about how to live in faith by Father Abraham. But ultimately, I pray that we don't just look to the good example of Abraham, but we trust in the one that he trusted in. Our faith is in God and in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless your word tonight. I pray that as we consider these great truths from Scripture, that help us to know you more, to start to understand better the promises that were made, and that we would see Jesus, that we would hear your word and obey it in faith. Please convict hearts here tonight. I pray that your will would be done in every life, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 560.